long time ago, an ocean liner was going across the Atlantic, and it crashed off of the coast of Ireland. This is back in the days when an ocean liner crashing at the shore wasn't that unusual. But the thing that was different about this ocean liner is the captain. I mean, this captain was Mr. Perfect. He never made a mistake. This guy never got off course. And this crash was catastrophic. The captain didn't just crash the boat into the rocky shoals of the coast of Ireland. The vessel went down and everybody on board died. And it really sent a shockwave through the whole community because people were saying, how could this guy, of all people, how could he possibly make a mistake like this? So back in the day, in order to investigate a crash, you would try to get to the ship's compass. It's kind of like the black box on an airplane today. When an airplane goes down, you know, you send people to try to recover the black box to figure out what was going on. So divers went down off of the coast of Ireland and they found the compass. They brought it back and they started to examine the compass. And then they figured out exactly what happened. They figured out what the captain didn't know. See, apparently, the captain, he knew his job. He did his job really well, never made a mistake well. He wanted to make sure that this compass was reading accurately. So he instructed one of his sailors to make sure that he cleaned the compass up and made sure that the compass was accurate before they left for this cross-Atlantic journey. The sailor couldn't get into the compass very easily, and so he pried the lid off of the compass in order to follow his captain's orders. Pried the lid off of this compass with his pocket knife. And in the process, a small piece of the tip of that knife, kind of indistinguishable, broke off inside that compass. The sailor cleaned it up, put it all back together. And when the boat got in the water and underway, that little piece of metal distorted the compass's readings just slightly. Of course, in the middle of the Atlantic, there's no way to know that those readings were distorted. And when the captain finally realized it, it was too late. The ship was already heading to the rocky shoals. There was nothing that could turn it around. The boat went down and everyone on the vessel died in the process. This guy who never made a mistake ended up costing the lives of a lot of people. The story that we're going to look at in the Bible today in just a second, it's found in Zechariah. But before you turn there, I want to set the stage a little bit for you. If you're new to Calvary, if this is your first week with us, my name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're looking through these stories in the Bible where these are stories of grace that are so overwhelming, so unusual that if you saw them in the tabloids of a newspaper today, you would say, that ain't right. That definitely didn't happen because that wouldn't happen. God wouldn't do something like that, or God wouldn't allow something like that to happen. We're going to look at what happens to the high priest of Israel. But before I can set this up for you, I want you to see how Israel gets off course. And they don't get just a little bit off course. They get kind of in the middle of the Okefenokee swamp off course. They get themselves in a catastrophic failure that God ends up sending them away into captivity. Israel was supposed to be an entire nation of pure people. Exodus tells us this was God's plan when he set this nation apart out of all of the others. Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6 says it this way. Now if you will obey me, this is God speaking to his people. If you will obey me, and if you will keep my commandment, in other words, if you will keep yourselves pure, and if you will follow my laws, you will be my own special treasure from among all the people on the earth. For all of the earth belongs to me. And then this is what the Lord says of Israel. You will be a kingdom of priests. You will be my holy nation. That word holy means that it's pure. It means that it's special. It means that it's set apart. Israel, I'm going to make the entire nation pure, the whole nation set apart. And this is the message, Moses, that I want you to go back and to tell the people of Israel. Israel had a mission to do. God gave them this special relationship with him, and he wanted all of Israel to tell their next door neighbors about their God. He wanted them to show them, show their next door neighbors, the people in countries around them, what it was like to be a follower of God. And Israel blew it bad. They didn't get off course. They destroyed the blessings of God. Around 560 BC, this became so bad that God was done with it. He was done putting up with the sin and the filth that ancient Israel had got themselves in. And so he sent a foreign army to conquer the land. The Babylonians came, they destroyed the capital city of Jerusalem, they basically burned the temple to the ground, and they took the nation of Israel and Judah into captivity, and they lived as slaves for 70 years in a foreign land. This was God's punishment on Israel. During that 70-year period of time, God started to make some promises about what the future would hold. He gave some prophecies to a guy by the name of Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 1 and 2, God gives three specific prophecies about what he's going to do in the future for this nation of priests, these people that were supposed to be pure, but they got themselves dirty with sin. God says three prophecies in two chapters. Israel, I'm going to restore your land. Israel, I'm going to allow you to rebuild Jerusalem, and I'm going to pass judgment on the people that took you into captivity, on your enemies that treated you unfairly. And then in Zechariah chapter 3 and following, God gives two more visions, two more prophecies to the prophet Zechariah while Israel is in captivity. But these prophecies are not so much about what's going to happen in the future. These are talking about what's happening right now and how God feels about what's happening right now. I want you to read with me from Zechariah chapter 3. If you got a paper Bible, you can flip open there. I'm going to put the scripture up on the screens, but I want you to imagine in your mind a courtroom scene. Imagine a courtroom scene in heaven, and imagine that you're standing at a distance and you're watching as Zechariah watches these whole events unfold about what God thinks in reference to what's happening in Israel right now. And imagine that you are participating in this. You're in the courtroom in front of God, and you're standing before him with blood on your hands. Because that's the kind of imagery that we get from Zechariah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. There's no way to explain this away. You're guilty, and there's no excuse. There's no alibi that you can use to try to act like you didn't do wrong if you are the person on trial in Zechariah chapter 3. Here's what the Bible says. Then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man, Jeshua, the high priest, this man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the tree or snatched from the fire. Now, I want you to just picture this courtroom scene in your mind for just a second. Zechariah has been invited to go up to heaven and to see what's happening right now. And in heaven, God is judge and he's sitting on the throne. But of course, you and I know God is not only the judge who's deciding the law, God is also the judge who wrote the law. He knows right and he knows wrong because he wrote right and wrong. And Jeshua, your translation may use the word Joshua, same name, just different dialect for it. Jeshua is the high priest. Jeshua is on trial, and Jeshua is wrong, and he has no alibi. He has no excuses. And the Bible says that Satan, the capital A accuser, is making accusations against Jeshua. And by the way, these accusations are absolutely true. The accusations are, God, the judge, you can't let this high priest off the hook here. He's wrong. He's done wrong. He's covered in wrong from head to toe. And you're not a just judge if you let this guy go. Now, the accusations that Satan is making here. I don't know if the English does this word justice, because it's not like he's just saying, hey, God, I want you to punish Jeshua. He's saying, I want you to throw the book at him. Give him the full weight, the full extent of the punishment for his mistakes. Imagine in your mind the political campaign of Roy Moore over in Alabama. I don't know what Roy Moore did. I don't know if he did anything wrong or nothing wrong, but I do know this. When the accusations about Roy Moore came over, his Senate race was over with. Those accusations destroyed the man's reputation. Maybe he deserves it. Maybe he doesn't. But there's no recovering from those kind of accusations. That's the kind of accusations that Satan is making of Jeshua. And then God does something that just doesn't make sense here. God says, Satan, I hear you. And that man doesn't have any leg to stand on. He has no alibi. But I tell you what, I'm not going to punish him for what he did. In fact, I'm going to, this is future tense, really. I'm going to let him off of the hook for what he just did. And if you were in the courtroom that day, you would say, wait a second, this isn't right. This isn't fair. How can this possibly be true that God would allow this man who's committed these sins, who's made these mistakes, that God would allow him off of the hook? That can't be right. That sounds like it's beneath God. See, Satan is making accusations about the way that Jeshua is performing his duties, and every one of those accusations are true, but God knows something that Satan doesn't know. God knows about what's going on inside of the heart of the man doing that job. You see, here's the truth. Inside the heart, even though the outside may be dirty, may be filthy, you might want to write this down because this should be true of all of us in this room. Even though the clothes on the outside are filthy, the heart on the inside can be clean if it's covered by the blood. If it's covered by the power of the blood of Jesus, then the heart can be pure and the clothes are filthy at the same time. Jeshua is standing in the courtroom. He's got blood on his hands. There's no excusing this away. I'm wrong. I made a mistake. I'm filthy. And God says, but I'm not going to make this man suffer the full consequences for his guilt, for his mistakes, because he's been covered by the blood of my son, Jesus. And now Jeshua gets something that he doesn't deserve. And folks, anytime I get something that I don't deserve, you just got the grace of God. Jeshua gets cleaned up and Jeshua gets a new wardrobe. Look, if you understand how significant this is, in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 28 and 29, the Bible gives two full chapters to the way the priests of Israel are supposed to dress. And there's very specific instructions about how the high priest is supposed to dress. It's more important in Bible language how the high priest dresses than how the king dresses. And if the high priest does his job in the wrong way, using the wrong format, or wearing the wrong clothes, it's an incredible offense to God, because the high priest is supposed to represent God to the people and supposed to stand before the people and God. And Jeshua gets cleaned up in spite of his filth and his sin and gets something that he does not deserve. Here's what the Bible says. Starting in verse 3, Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sin. And now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Jeshua is silent before the judge. He doesn't open his mouth because he doesn't have an excuse and he knows it. And instead of trying to explain away his mistakes, he stands there getting the full weight of the accusations of Satan. And God steps in, and God does something for this priest that this high priest can't do for himself. And the Bible makes it very clear up here on the screens. It's not just that his clothes are dirty. Jeshua himself is a sinner, and he's got himself dirty. And now, if this man's clothes are going to be cleaned up, his heart is going to have to be cleaned up. And God is prepared to deal with both today. I don't think you and I can get the full weight of the filth that the Bible is talking about today. I was really wrestling with that this week. And so I put on my suit and tie to show you a few things today. Watch this. Hey, Calvary, I'm outside of the water treatment facilities here in the Chattahoochee Valley. Look, I'm really struggling trying to help you understand what we're reading in the Bible today. And so I put this uniform on, and I can only do this on a few occasions because I'm retired from the Army. I can really only wear my uniform in solemn occasions, like when we're honoring the country or when we're recognizing the military. But in my official duties, I also get the chance from time to time to wear this uniform at a wedding or at a funeral. So I want you to think about what we're reading in the Bible today in these terms. I want you to imagine that you invited me to conduct your wedding, that you asked me to perform a funeral, and you asked me if I would be able to show up and to do that in uniform. But that word filthy that we're reading in the Bible, it isn't like I was out working in the garden in this uniform and showed up with some dirt on me. It's not like I was building mud pies with this uniform and I got my uniform dirty. The best way to describe this word filthy in the Bible is to think about what's inside those tanks. That word filthy really represents raw sewage. It's human excrement. Jeshua is covered from head to toe in human poop, and then he shows up to work to do his duties. Imagine how offended you would be if I showed up to your wedding, I showed up to your funeral with human poop from head to toe. That's what we're reading in the Bible today. You would be so offended, you would be so disgusted, the smell alone would be so offensive that you'd never forget it. But now, church, I want to ask you to do something even more challenging. I want you to think about it from God's perspective. Imagine that God is looking down from heaven and his appointed representative on earth, the high priest, is showing up to do his job in his priestly uniform, covered from head to toe in filth or in human excrement. That's unexcusable. The shame and the guilt that would go along with that, you will carry with you for the rest of your life. That's what we're reading today from Zechariah chapter 3. That's what I want you to understand about this word filth and about this whole passage from the Bible today. Imagine that you're standing there with Zechariah watching this scene unfold. And there's Jeshua covered from head to toe in filth. And Satan's making accusations, and every one of them are true. I want you to focus on God for just a second and imagine the way that it would feel if you were God, that man who is supposed to represent you on earth is filthy with sin and with his own personal mistakes. And then God does something unimaginable when God excuses this guy. He lets him off of the hook in spite of this filth. But then I want you to focus your attention on Jeshua for just a second. I want you to imagine the shame and the guilt when Satan is making these accusations, because they're absolutely true and you've got no excuse. And then God does something that's scandalous. It's amazing. This is it. This is the oh my God moment in this story, where God doesn't give this man what he deserves. He really deserves the full measure of his mistakes. And instead, God lets him off the hook. Instead, God cleans him up and gives him a new wardrobe. Like, that just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Jeff, how is that possible? Well, the truth is, I think the New Living Translation does this phrase justice. Most Bible scholars think the angel that you're hearing about in this passage in the book of Zechariah is one of two people. It's either a messenger angel from heaven, or I personally believe, and many scholars would agree with this, this angel is actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, the third party in this courtroom is not just God the Father and Satan. It's Jesus who is standing next to Jeshua and saying, yep, that man is a sinner, and there's no doubt he's covered in filth from head to toe, but he is also, Father, covered in my blood. And because he's covered in my blood, now we can clean him up, Now we can give him a new wardrobe. Now we can do something for him that he can't do for himself. Now we can give him a fresh start. Now we can give him a do-over. And it is not because of Jeshua, but it's because of the angel of the Lord. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is a Christmas message in Zechariah chapter 3, and it's found in verses 6 through 10. Here's what the Bible says. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Jeshua. I believe this is Jesus doing the speaking. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says, Jeshua. If you will follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temples and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. But notice verse 8. Jeshua, this isn't just about you. This isn't just about other priests. This is about all people for all times. Listen to me, O Jeshua, the high priest, and all of you other priests. You are symbols of things to come. Soon I am going to bring you, I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Now look at the jewel that I've set before Jeshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of Heaven's army, and I will remove the sins of this land in an instant, in a single day. And on that day, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit with you peacefully under your own grapevine and fig tree. Go back to verse 8 for just a second. If you have a paper Bible open today, the word branch should be capitalized. It is a proper name referring to a specific person, singular. This is the branch that will come from King David. This is the branch that God has been promising since Adam and Eve committed the first sin way back in the Garden of Eden. God, how can you be a just judge and let Jeshua off the hook for what he's done? Because I personally will step in and snatch this guy out of his filth. And in order to do it, God himself is going to have to get filthy to snatch you back from your filth, to snatch me back out of my filth. 2 Corinthians puts it this way, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that you and I could become pure, or you and I could become righteous before God. And he says in the book of Zechariah, I'll do it in an instant. I'll do it in one day. Every sin, all of the filth, I'm going to take it all away in one instant on a mountaintop right outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when the King above all kings, the Son of God, God made into flesh, became filthy so that you and I could become clean. This is the scandalous grace of the Bible. This is the story that says, God, how could you possibly not just allow this to happen? How could you step in and rescue this guy after what he's done to you? God says, I'm not going to leave him in that filth. I'm not going to allow them. But the Bible tells us something even better. Not only am I going to clean them up and make them pure, I'm going to deal with their conscience. I'm going to deal with the guilt and the shame that goes along with it. Do you see the words up there on the screen? I'm going to give them peace after I do this so they can sit with their friends and not stress anymore about the mistakes that they've made in the past and the failures that they've committed. I was looking for a way to kind of wrap this service up today, this sermon, and to give you this whole idea of being free from guilt because you're covered in the blood of Jesus, no longer covered in filth, but now covered in the power of the blood. I found this short story by Leo Tolstoy, the Russian author, called Master and Man. The story is about a master, a very prominent, very powerful Russian official by the name of Vasily. And Vasily has a servant, kind of the town drunk, who works for him, a guy by the name of Nikita. Vasily has a business offer that's going to make him a lot of money. So against a lot of people's recommendations, Vasily grabs Nikita, loads the animals on the sleigh and decides that he's going to set out late in the day when the weather is starting to turn bad to go across the countryside to go make this business deal. Nikita doesn't want to go, but he doesn't have a choice. He's basically a serf or a slave for Vasily. The short story, Master and Man, talks about how the sleigh that they're in gets off of track, and almost as soon as they get going, a blizzard hits that makes it almost impossible to see where they're at and where they're going. They stumble across a farm village, and in this farm village, there's this family that take Vasily and Nikita in. It's terrible weather. The family begs Vasily and Nikita, don't go back out into that weather. If you go out into that weather, it is almost certain that you're going to die. And Nikita, he's got this weakness for alcohol. Nikita starts to drink, starts to get drunk, and he's convinced Vasily is going to listen to advice and not go back out into that storm. But Vasily is set on making money, and he decides to have Nikita load the sleigh back up and get back out into that blizzard and get back in the storm. Not long after this, Vasily and Nikita get off the road again. They drive their animals so hard that the sleigh goes into the ditch. The animals can't get back out of the ditch. The animal that's pulling the sleigh, the mule, dies right there in the ditch. And now Vasily and Nikita both are facing death because there's no way to survive this storm. And it's so bad, they can't even find their way back to the farmhouse they just left. And they have no idea where they are. Any good man would take care of his servant and look after him, but not Vasily. Vasily can only think about money. And so he leaves Nikita with the sleigh in the ditch, and he takes off on foot. The story unfolds, and both of these men realize that they're going to die. And then Tolstoy does something genius in this story. He describes what's different in the heart of Nikita for the heart of Vasily. Tolstoy says that Nikita knows that he's going to die. And at the moment when Nikita knows he's going to die, that man, even though he's the notorious town drunk, that man is at peace because he has settled his sin with Jesus and he has made his peace with God. And Tolstoy describes it as he is warm and comfortable knowing that he's going to die. But Tolstoy says not so with Vasily. You see, Vasily only cares about himself and only cares about money. And when he knows he's going to die, he's terrified about what happens after death. Here's the irony of the story. Vasily is the town priest, and Nikita is the town drunk. And the drunk is ready to stand before God because he's been cleaned up and covered by the blood of Jesus. The town priest, because he only cares about himself, because his heart is filthy and his clothes are pure, he's terrified at the moment of death. The story that we're hearing from Zechariah today, this oh my God moment, is where God does something for somebody that they can't do for themselves, and he cleans up Jeshua's filth. He cleans up my filth. But in order for him to be able to do it, God has to get a little bit filthy himself by sending his son Jesus. Look, if you're new to Calvary, when we're reading the Bible, we ask folks, don't just hear from the Bible. We want you to do something with what you've heard. We call that around here taking some next steps. And we typically wrap our service up with a prayer. We're going to do that in just a second, but we're going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to invite you not just to pray where you're at, but I'm going to invite some of you to get up out of your seats and to come to the front and to kneel down at these stairs and to just simply bring something to God, just between you and him. Maybe there's something in your own heart that you need to bring to the front and ask the Holy Spirit to cover in the blood of Jesus. Maybe there's something going on with somebody that you love dearly and you're watching them go from mistake to mistake and they're destroying their life and it's sin after sin after sin, and it's breaking your heart. And maybe you want to come to the front in just a moment, and you want to bring them to the altar of God and place them under the blood of Jesus. Whatever it is, this is between you and him. But I'm going to stop talking in just a second. We're going to play some music. And I'm going to invite you to get up out of your seats, to come to the front if you want to, and to spend a few moments of focused prayer with the Lord. So I invite you now, if you're interested, to come on front, come on up front as we pray, play some music together. As you're praying this morning, either in your seat or up here at the front of the room, maybe you're struggling with something that you've done personally. And maybe you're carrying around the guilt and the shame of some mistake that you've made in the past. I want you to hear from the Bible today that God has made it possible not only for you to be cleaned up and to make pure, but God has made it possible for you to no longer live along under the guilt and under the shame of a mistake that you've made in the past. So I invite you right where you're at to just simply confess that thing to the Lord. Do it right now and do it very specifically. Just be honest in the quietness of your own heart. God, I've made this mistake and I'm ashamed of what I've done and I'm sorry. Would you confess completely, deal completely with God about what you've done and the mistakes that you've made? And then would you ask the Holy Spirit to minister to you by giving you the confidence, giving you the assurance that that mistake has been covered under the blood of Jesus. And because of Jesus' sacrificial death, because of his resurrection, you don't have to live under the shame and under the guilt of that mistake, that you can find freedom, you can find peace like Jeshua found in this passage today. Maybe you're somebody who's come in the doors and you've come to church for the first time in your life and you've heard about sin and you've heard about shame and you realize you need a Savior. And maybe right now what you need to do right in your seat or right here in the front is to surrender your soul to Jesus Christ. You can do that in a simple prayer. Look, these are easy words to say, but unless they're from the heart, they really don't mean anything to God. Maybe you would say something like this: God, I am a sinner. I can't be good enough, work hard enough to clean myself up on my own. I see that from the Bible today. So right here, right now, God, just between me and you, I'm surrendering all of my mistakes, all of my failures to you. And I'm asking you to clean me up, to make me pure, and to make me whole. And Holy Spirit, if that prayer is real, you know it. And the Bible's promise is, if it's sincere, you radically and totally change a man or a woman from the inside out. I'm asking you to do that right now. Maybe some of these folks in this room, they've been clean in the past, but they've become filthy lately, and they're coming to you to be cleaned again. God, would you hear their prayers? Would you honor their prayers? And would you clean your people up and help them to leave free from guilt? And for the folks that they're bringing before you today, the hearts that are broken for a friend or a family member, would you hear those prayers? Would you honor those prayers? And would you change people because of the blood of your Son, Jesus? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.